Good morning. We are in Daniel chapter 7. I hope you're enjoying the prophecies of Daniel at this point. Did you leave last week so scared you didn't even read your Bible? Do you know what is next? Did you read ahead? So we'll finish the next part of Daniel's vision. We saw last week the little horn, the Antichrist. We saw what he does. He wages war against Christians. He wages war against those who believe in Jesus. He blasphemes God, tries to alter times and seasons. It's called historic revisionism. He tries to alter the constitution many times. And all he does that for times half a time, for 3.5 years. And the next part is the great part, the part that we see God still in control. So we saw verses 1 to 8, and then in the middle there, and then towards the end, we saw verses 15 to 24. As Daniel was bothered and generally interested in this little horn that has an eye and a mouth and is speaking pompous words, and was able to subdue all the other 10 horns and becomes prominent. We saw all that. And I hope that that continually reminds you of the times that we live in. The Bible says we are in the last hour. 1 John, we are in the last hour. These are the last days. And we're going to see more manifestations of all these end-time events in our day. And that should constantly draw us to a fact that Jesus is coming really soon. His kingdom is at hand. Let's pray together as we begin. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you are causing us to be aware of the times that we live in, oh God, and you are straightening our hearts and minds, Lord, to make you and your kingdom priority. You are reminding us that your return is soon, and it's very soon. And Lord, we see all these events happening that point to your return. The wars and the rumors of war, famine, drought, pestilence, disasters, international stress, Lord, we are seeing these things, and these are the beginning of the labor pains. You're coming soon, oh God. Lord, you are on your throne, you reign, you're in control, Lord. Much as this world is in disorder, Lord, you continue to reign in majesty and glory. Lord, you continue to shield us in many ways from evil, and you are continually using us to extend your kingdom. So, Lord, I ask again that you may fill us with your Spirit and lead us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So we look at verses 19 to 14 and 26 to 28. Let's read together. And I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and I watched. Rather, the court was seated, and the books were open. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. And the last part there, from verse 26 to 28, but the court shall be seated, They shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy him forever. Destroy it forever. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept it in my heart. So, while the four empires dominate the world, and seemingly the fifth, which comes out of the fourth, leads to the revelation of this man we call the Antichrist, much as he persecutes saints, much as he causes chaos internationally, much as he blasphemes, much as he seems to be powerful, Daniel sees the vision of God on his throne and is reigning in the fullness of his authority. Briefly, let me take you through the events chronologically. So between now and all these things, there's going to be the rapture. The Christians, those who believe in Jesus Christ, will be taken away from this earth. And that could be, at the time the Antichrist is revealed, it probably will be, the Antichrist will be revealed after the rapture. So the rapture, the revealing, the coming out of this man called the Antichrist, following him is his 7-year peace deal. He's successfully manipulating the world for 3.5 years until he claims to be God and he wants to be worshipped, then follows the 3.5 years of the great tribulation, where God himself intervenes to protect his saints, but also to give punishment and judgment upon those who reject Jesus. Obviously, upon Satan himself. Then at the end of 7 years, Jesus comes the second time, riding on a white horse with thousands and thousands of his saints. All of us will be riding down with him. So you know what you need to do is to go learn how to ride a horse. Seriously. We'll have some horse riding lessons in heaven. And then comes down right in the middle of Jerusalem and effects his righteous rule for 1,000 years. At that time, Satan will be subdued and rendered powerless. And after the 1,000 years of ruling and reigning with Jesus, no unrighteousness whatsoever. He will rule, the Bible says, with a rod of iron. There will be no chance to do any form of unrighteousness. Then after 1,000 years, Satan will be let loose for a little while, and a lot of questions come out why God lets Satan lose again. We'll discuss that as we go on. We have a few more chapters, we'll see that. And then eventually, he's going to be bound and cast out to the lake of fire with everybody who rejects Jesus, with all the non-Christians, forever and ever. And thereafter, there's going to be a reward for the Christians. The non-Christians are cast out, they're condemned into hell. The Christians are going to be rewarded according to their work. According to your work on earth, you're going to be rewarded. Then after the rewards, a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem and everything new. We'll go back to Edenic perfection, walk with God and worship him and serve him forever and ever. That's the summary of all events between now, the new heaven and new earth. So there we see God reigning. It's very difficult for us to comprehend the reign of God because there's so much disaster around us. Wouldn't you agree? There's so much chaos, there's so much trouble, so much pain, so much death, so much disease. Scientists are reporting how that almost every disease is becoming hard to treat, and how that they have to come up with stronger and stronger antibiotics In our country alone, I'm told that over 300 reported cases of cancer every day, every day. Today, 300 are going to be diagnosed with cancer. And tomorrow, and about over 500 live not knowing they have it. It could be you, it could be me, it could be anyone. And when we hear all these statistics, we're thinking, where is God in all this? You know where he is? On his throne. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He's not anywhere else. He is still in control of literally everything. It is us who are continuously messing up with his creation. And what else can he do? To just let it be dismantled because of our sinfulness? We know he has a plan. He's going to make a new one. And much as we are dying, we are wearing out, Paul says that, you know what? We're not just dying, but we are alive, more than alive. Just as this life is coming to an end, Paul teaches in the Bible too that our life in Jesus is just growing and growing into glory. He sees the Lord with white garments and white hair. He stresses his wisdom and righteousness. There's a stream of very destructive power flowing out of his throne. He is a judge. Much as his love, his grace, his mercy, he is also justice. He's going to burn away all those who reject him. We see innumerable angels singing around his throne. How much, you mathematicians, how many is thousand? A thousand thousands. And then 10,000 times 10,000. How many are those? Remember when we used to count our fingers? Try to count all those zeros on your fingers and toes. Innumerable, you cannot count them. And the angels are singing to him. They are worshiping him. They're filling his throne. Now imagine a throne. Maybe you graphic artists may try to draw this. A throne that looks like a fiery flame. Stream of fire coming out of the throne. Picture God with all wisdom and righteousness. What kind of art would you end up with? A blank piece of paper, right? You can draw that. Completely indescribable. And you know, the author here, Daniel, is helping us see who God is, but in real terms, you cannot describe him. We read in Revelation chapter 5 of another scene, of a heavenly scene. And it's just worship. Thousands and thousands of thousands around the throne of God. And all they do is worship. Revelation 5, 11 to 13. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. The living creatures, the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessings and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne. And to the Lamb forever and ever." He is seated on the throne. He is reigning. He is in control. He has everything in your life under control. Even when you are quite a mess, and all of us are. Just take a look at your life. You're thinking, you know what? This is quite a good mess. I can't even do anything sensible for just a day. Thank God he is in us and he is in heaven. And is everywhere at the same time, and is sitting on the throne, and is watching over each one of us, and is fixing and constructing each one of us, and is preparing heaven for us, and is preparing us for heaven. And that's where we're going. And thousands stand before him to be judged. Apart from the angels, thousands and thousands, 1,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court was seated. On his throne, he is effecting justice. And he's going to reward everyone according to what they have done on earth. He's going to reward each one of you, each one of us, according to what we have done here on earth. And this is a judgment of reward. We've seen that Satan and the non-Christians are obviously destined to hell. But for the Christians, you and I, we are going to be rewarded. So we're going to make this queue, or maybe just stand around the throne of God, and each one is going to be given a reward according to what they did. See, the books were opened, the book of life, the book that records all the righteous and their deeds. So you can imagine God is taking a record, and he has our name in the book of life if you receive Jesus. If you haven't, please ask him to come into your life today and you will be in the book of life. And alongside your name are going to be all that you've done. How much reward do you have in heaven if God called you home today? How much do you think God will reward you with? Well, what if God called you when your time is up? Maybe 20 years from now, 10, 5 years from now. How much reward do you think you have? And we should be asking ourselves, how effective are you in everything that God has called you to do? How committed are you to them? In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 14, actually to 15, we see this very reward process. Then I saw a great white throne. Again, God reigns. And him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened. Similar scene. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead and were in it, who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone who was not found written in the book was cast out into the lake of fire. We talked about this just a few minutes ago. All the dead are going to come out. Those ones who have received Jesus, obviously, they're in glory. All those who have not received Jesus Christ are cast out in the lake of fire. And everybody is going to stand and is going to testify of the record that God has. Nobody's going to stand before God and say, but God, I don't think that is correct. I don't think your records are true. No. In fact, they're going to be probably the ones to read their record for themselves. Like, look, this is the life that you lived. You rejected me, and this is what you lived like. So what do you deserve? Obviously, they'll be like, you know what? Yes, I deserve hell. That's true. Your testimonies are truth. And in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, and behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. So then are Christians and Satan obviously out. As Jesus says, I am coming quickly, and I have my reward with me to give everyone according to what? According to his work. So tell me, how does your work look like? Do you know who your real boss is? Do you know that literally everything that you're able to do is what God created you for? Do you know that he's actually going to see how you excelled or how you failed? So before you even get to the white throne of God, why don't we start by just examining how we are performing here? Why don't we sit down and do our own what? Appraisal? Assessment? Examination? How are you doing from 1 to 10? How many would you give yourself? Is it a 2, a 0, a 3, or a 4, or a 9? Obviously, none of us would give themselves a 10. We had some self-assessment tasks, and this person scored 0, and they said, you know, I have a great future. I know I'm at 0, give me just a few years. I'm going to shoot to 9. All right? Maybe you're at 0. God has so many chances, gives us, right? We have so much time ahead again. We have another year, 12 months. We have another week. We have another 24 hours to live. And this is all the grace of God upon us. Well, you got 0 today, you can get more tomorrow. You can do better tomorrow as we grow. And Jesus says, I have it with me. And he's going to issue it according to his assessment. And we can fairly assess ourselves. We can say, you know, I'm doing so well. I am 9.5, 9.5 out of 10. Then what record does Jesus have? 2.0, right? It is scary to think about God rewarding us for all that we do. But it is also exciting. It's scary because if we're not doing well, then we had better start doing well. We had better do everything as if God himself is our boss. And truth is, he is. You had better do your job. Fulfill your ministry, raise your children, love your wives, love your kids, love strangers, love your enemies, and do everything he tells us to do just as he instructs. And that is going to determine our reward. And we'll not stand there to give excuses. Oh Lord, it was too hard. Oh Lord, this person was just too difficult. I was teaching a biblical counseling class this week, Bible college, and we're talking about family. And all of us in the room, all of us, grew up in dysfunctional families. And I can guarantee you, and if you are going to take if you become a topic of research and it's family, and you have to tell us what type of family grew up in, almost all of us would say, you know what, it was not the best. There was a problem with my dad, there's a problem with my mom, there's a problem with money, there's a problem with alcohol, there's a problem and problems and problems. And all of us got affected because of those things. And I said this, you know what, we can look back and all we see was a mess. How about you? God is going to give you a chance to lead a family too, so how will you do? Will you repeat all the mistakes in the family that you grew up in, or are you going to make a difference? What if you had an interview with your dad, right? Or with your mom, or with your grandmother, grandfather. And you're supposed to question and interview them regarding how poorly they manage the home. You know what they would ask you to? Will you do any better? Yes, I failed with money. I failed with this. I was polygamous. I was negligent. I was never at home. I was absent. How about you, sir or madam? Will you be different? In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We have an option, and we have choices to make. The choice of where your investments are. Now, investment talking is big in this country. Oh, we want more investors. We want more investors. And some are fake, and some are good, and some get away without taxes, some are whatever it is. How about you? You know that you also are an investor, an entrepreneur. The question is, where are your investments? Are you completely given to investing on this earth? Or are you actually investing in the eternal? And we can both be given the chance to be huge investors on this side of the world. But are those investments the center of your life? If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, this was a wealthy man. He had everything that you can never think of. All power, all wealth, and all women. And at the end of his life, you know what he said, right? Meaningless. He said, I sought to please myself in the flesh with money, with fun, with pleasure, and it was all completely useless. And if we choose to invest in our own pleasures, we choose to invest on this earth and make our earthly investment the big deal in our lives. In Revelation 19, we'll not go there. All the inhabitants of the earth who invest heavily here just stand and see everything melting down and they wail. If you're investing here and that is your major investment, all you're going to do is cry because it's all going to perish. But we invest in heaven. Ideally, we do the things that God wants us to do. We are merciful. We are kind. We are loving. We are committed to one another. We are committed to following His instructions. You have a family. You're raising a family as God instructs. You have a business. Well, it's not a big deal. You're faithful to your employers and employees. You're paying your taxes. You're fulfilling your earthly requirements. You are investing in heaven. And you know that even in this life, leave alone the life ahead, the times ahead, even in this life, your earthly investments can evaporate in just a second. You know that, don't you? You can toil and obviously be a successful investor and businessman and be rich, but all of a sudden, it can go in a snap of a finger. And we've seen this time and time again. Now imagine you're old. You're 70, 80 like Daniel. And the investments are on earth. And tell you what, they mean nothing. In fact, one of the pains at the right of that Solomon went through was to gain so much wealth, and then he doesn't even know who is going to take over from him. Because he had such a mess of a family, he's thinking, you know what? My sons are going to fight and kill each other because of this wealth. And that's exactly what happened down the road. Fought and toiled and sweated. And because you neglected raising a family in God's instructions, what happens? Chaos and division and conflict in a family. You paid attention to one thing, you neglected the other. You invested on earth, you did not invest in heaven. On earth, the Bible says here, there is rust, there is moth, and there are thieves. In heaven, none of those. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where is your heart? I'm told of people in our age who are so worried about the future of this country, they sleep only for 3 hours. Try sleeping for only 3 hours for just 1 week. Will you function normally? Hardly. But their focus is how can we protect our regime and our efforts and we fought and blah, blah. And they can't even sleep peacefully. And you're thinking, so what are you fighting for? And this is all going to go, right? You're not going to live for the next 50 years. You're 70, you're 80, you're 90. It's obviously coming to an end. Why don't you just realize that you need to give your life to Jesus, who will take care of everything else? Why do you deprive yourself of sleep just because of your buildings and your guns and your money? Why? It is so sad, but strangely, this is what happens. And on the other side, we Christians are being duped into the very same, in the name of what? Blessings, right? It's just a promotion of selfishness. Yes, God will bless us, but not just for fun, so that we can have stuff. It's for a purpose. And the purpose is that we would reinvest all those blessings into His kingdom. And as we see this earth winding up, it's time for us to do everything the Bible says, as unto the Lord. You go out and work tomorrow, please know that God is your boss and be faithful at your work. You're looking for work, keep looking. Everything you come across, please do it because God is really who you serve. We see here, if there's any example of a man who invested in heaven is Daniel himself. I mean, look at his life. Serving God faithfully amidst the most difficult of times. You think your times are hard? Think about being thrown in a lion's den. Think about eating water and vegetables for 3 years. Times have always been hard. But God remains seated on the throne, and we always have an investment opportunity. Invest in heaven. God reigns, He rules, is in control, and is calling each one of us to invest in glory, not just here. And secondly, we see the horn, the little horn is conquered. By who? By the Son of Man. I was watching 13 in the vision tonight, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, to God. Ancient of Days is a reference to God. And they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. We shall not pass away, and his kingdom will never be destroyed. And the end there, in verses 26-28, we see that God wipes out the little horn, and we rule and reign with Jesus. We live in perfection forever and ever. The Bible says there that the beast, all the world empires are slain, and eventually they are going to be burnt up. They're already gone. We only have one more to be revealed. This man who wages war and persecutes Christians and all that is going to go to, and Jesus is going to come and effect his righteous rule and reign forever and ever. So ideally, when this man of sin, the Antichrist, comes down on those who love Jesus Christ, and obviously they're hiding, they are those who are going to be preserved through the Great Tribulation, and obviously you have to hide. I don't know if you've watched those end-time movies. Those who don't have the mark of the beast and those who don't worship him have to find a way to live. They're hiding in caves and mountains. In fact, the Bible teaches that some are going to hide in the stone and rock city of Petra there in Israel. And the Antichrist is going to amass all the world armies against Christians, against the believers of Jesus. And as they press in on them, as they corner them worldwide, Jesus appears in the sky. You know the interesting thing? They want to turn their guns at Jesus. They're like, oh, let's go for their boss. And in Revelation chapter 19, if you can open up there real quick, Revelation 19, from verse 11 onwards, Revelation 19, 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. That's Jesus. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's Jesus. And the armies in heaven, clothed in white, fine linen, clean, followed him on white horses. That's us. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself dreads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs and in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So as they press in on believers, Jesus appears in the sky, coming down in glory on a white horse, and they try to turn their weapons, their tankers, their guns at him, and all he does is speak one word, and they're all gone. And you see how graphic it is there. God says to the birds, you go have some fun, go have some free lunch, feed on their horses and all their bodies. And that is going to mark the end of everything. Lastly, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. And we all say, amen. And God is going to preserve our bodies, our spirit, our soul, blameless. We have his righteousness. And much as these events are scary, we don't have to worry. We have his righteousness with us. We have his robe righteousness. The Bible says there, he who calls us is faithful, who will also do it. God is going to see us through every trouble, and is going to preserve us for glory. That should stir us up to warn the non-Christian world, the non-Christians, the Christ rejecting world about not only the chance to be saved and enjoy glory, but the coming judgment. So we should not just stand there and think, whoa, this is too much to handle. It's not too much to handle. It's for us to be aware of these events. And then once we are aware, we go out there, and for every opportunity we have with an unbeliever, please tell them about Jesus. Tell them about his coming judgment, but also their decision, whether they want to face his judgment or they want to be clothed with righteousness. And that's why God would reveal this to Daniel and reveal it to us. It's not just so that we sit there and say, okay, God, you reign, and we're just waiting for you. God, you reign, and you're calling us to invest in your kingdom. Lord, you're going to conquer every enemy of yours, and we had better be warning them. That's what Daniel confronted all the kings that he served with. The God of heaven is also a judge. And you can choose to receive his gift of righteousness, or if you still want to go against him, you're going to have to face his judgment. May God continue keeping us in his peace and preserving us for all and through all that we have to accomplish. Amen? That's why we're still breathing. God is still preserving us for the work that we have to do. And until that work is finished, we'll still be here. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we are so thankful that you remind us of your reign. That much as there's so much disorder and chaos, you are seated on your throne in glory, in honor, in majesty, in all wisdom and righteousness. And Lord, you are in control of every life in here, and every life and every event around the world. So Lord, when all this happens, Lord, when we see all these things happening, we don't want to be frightened and scared. We don't want to be in fear, but we want to stay firm in our faith in you, because you are on the throne. You're in control of everything. We want to stand that with the pressures, Lord. We want to stand the intimidations, the persecutions, the troubles, the trials, the tribulations, oh God. You are our rock. You are our refuge. You are our shield. In your safety and power and authority, we stand. Lord, you're reminding us to invest in heaven, to invest in the eternal. Lord, our eternal accounts may not be as healthy right now, but we want to commit ourselves to invest there. Everything here is temporary. It's going to perish. But all that we keep in you and all that we do for you will always stay. And thank you so much that you're going to reward us for those. So cause us to be faithful and committed, oh God. Cause us to wake up in strength every day, even when we're discouraged and weak and torn. Lord, thank you so much for the strength that you grant us, oh God, and the skills that you give us. Thank you so much for the gifts that we have to serve you and to use for investing in your kingdom, oh God. Lord, thank you so much for preserving each one of us for all eternity. Lord, I pray that as we walk out, as we walk this week, as we go around our businesses, we will be mindful of your soon return and the urgency for us to tell people about the escape. You are the one through whom many escape judgment. So Lord, may you draw many to yourself through us. May we keep sowing your word and sowing your truth. And may you, O Lord, do the harvest. In Jesus' name we pray.